imagine this rope, okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm gonna work hard, I'm gonna save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh man, am I gonna get to travel? Am I gonna eat well? Am I gonna do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me, because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm gonna exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm gonna live my life for this mission. I'm gonna spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. Because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity.
Our life represents this red part right here on this rope. From beginning to end, no matter how long we live, there will be an end. But it's not the end, because our soul will live on for eternity, represented by this white part. And eternity is a really, 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 really long time. And what you believe about eternity determines how you live today. And what we do during this red part determines what destination we're going to be during the white part. There's only two places, heaven and hell. For this series, we've been talking about how eternity is a really long time. We've discovered that eternity is real, that heaven is real, hell is real, Jesus is coming back, and hope is real. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question: am I going to hell? Now, this subject is challenging, but it's also important to understand. And the goal is to present this topic properly, according to the Bible. Because if we do that, it will reflect God's heart, and it might just change everything you think about life. Now, if we presented this sloppily, we might induce unnecessary fear and anxiety and misrepresent just how good God is and his love for us. But the reality is this: if we don't accept the reality of hell, we can never fully appreciate the glory of the gospel. Now, if you came today looking for hope, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're gonna give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Right now, I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app. We're gonna turn together to Matthew chapter 7. We're reading out of the New Living Translation, and we encourage you to look up with us, but the words are also going to be up on the screen, and we invite you to always take time after service to read through what we talked about today and use your notes for that. And in Matthew chapter 7, it's in the middle of a really famous teaching of Jesus, where he happened to be in a certain location, which gave it its name. Now, earlier this year, my second oldest son, he got to take a trip to Israel. And he said, Dad, I know where Jesus taught. I went to the spot where Jesus talked, and wouldn't you know it? It was a mountain. I'm like, oh, really? Is that why they call it Sermon on the Mount? To which my daughter was like, wait, you mean mount is short for mountain? Yes, it is. And that's where this passage comes from is Jesus' message while he's sitting on the side of a mountain teaching a bunch of people. And he talked about all sorts of subjects, but the subject we're looking at this time is his talk about what happens after this life is over. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse number 13, it says this: "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would open our eyes to the reality of hell and its impact on our life and our future. Challenge us and change our thinking today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. This past week, we had a couple leave our church. And you might be wondering, why did they leave Focus Church? Well, I asked them, why are you leaving Focus Church? And they said, because it's too cold. And I'm like, well, we can turn on the heat then, right? I mean, I know sometimes this building's hard. But they're like, no, Pastor. Wisconsin's too cold in the winter. We're headed to Arizona. You see, this couple is what's known as a snowbird. And snowbirds live their summers in up north, like Wisconsin, and they spend their winters in Phoenix, Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona area. And it's really awesome in the wintertime there. I've actually lived in Arizona for 4 years. I never understood the snowbird thing until I moved here to Wisconsin and realized, you know what? The summers here are awesome. And you know what's not awesome? The summers in Phoenix. I think it's hell on earth. It is hot, really hot. And I don't care if they say it's a dry heat. No, it's hot, okay? It's hot. I mean, I looked it up. On average, every year, Phoenix has 111 days where the high temperature is triple digits. That's hot. And when you live in a place that's hot and you decide insanely to be there during the summertime, you find that they do life just a little bit differently there. Like, they can't keep grass growing, so you know what they do? They put rocks in the yard and paint them green. True story. Okay, it's crazy. And you never have to cut the rocks. It's pretty awesome. One day, we were living there. It was summertime. And one day, our neighbors are across the street, and we woke up the next morning, and our neighbors are gone. Their house is empty. And we're like, what just happened? We're like, freaking out. Like, what is going on? We talked to some other neighbors. They're like, oh, they just moved. And I'm like, in the middle of the night? And they're like, that's how we do it around here. It's too hot to move during the day. And we discovered that movers only move you in the middle of the night in the summertime. It also affects your cars because in Arizona, you're allowed to have dark limo tinting all around your car because you got to try to keep it cool. Because it gets really hot in cars. And everywhere you park your car, you've got to put these window shades up in the window, the windshield, to kind of keep the sun away from your car. Because it gets really hot. It gets so hot that one time I had a mechanical pencil just like this sitting across my cup holder in my middle console of my car. I went out to my car and my pencil had a new shape. It was U-shaped. Still hard. It wasn't soft. And the pencil still worked, except it had a new shape. It's hot. Hell on earth, Phoenix, Arizona. Except no matter how hot it is there, it doesn't compare to how hot hell actually is. Now, 74% of Americans believe in heaven, but only 4 in 10, 40%, believe that those who reject Jesus spend eternity in hell. And only 0.5%, 0.5%, believe they are personally going to hell. But we just read in Matthew chapter 7 that the highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide for the many that choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow. But let me tell you, if I was the devil, I would do everything I could to convince people that hell is not real or to not take hell seriously. That would be my goal. That's what I would do. Because if that were to go out there, if those lies were to go forward, then here's what would happen in our world. The result would be this, that people would live however they want. They will justify their sins. They'll reject Jesus. They'll have no fear of God if they don't believe that hell is real. Even believers who don't focus on the reality of hell, they might end up living ridiculously self-centered lives. They'll idolize comfort. These believers might end up rejecting the ideas of sacrifice. They would avoid persecution. They would love the world. They would rarely share their resources, their story, or share the good news of Jesus. So why does hell exist? Well, hell exists for God to deal righteously with Satan. Now, Satan is not a harmless dude in red pajamas with a tail, little horns, and a pitchfork. No, that's not who he is. He is the full embodiment of everything that is evil. He is behind every addiction, abuse, fear, pain, shame. He is a destroyer, a deceiver, a dragon, a dark angel, a serpent. He is our adversary, our enemy. He's the tempter. He's the wicked one. He is a thief. He is the father of lies, the prince of darkness, the angel of the abyss. His goal is to steal joy, to kill your faith, to destroy your health, to ruin your finances, to obliterate your marriage, and to take your kids. And his judgment and his fate has already been determined. Hell is his punishment, his eternal destination. In Revelation chapter 10, it describes him being sent to hell. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell exists as Satan's punishment and is his eternal destination apart from the presence of God. But hell also exists for God to deal righteously with unbelievers. We say, whoa, time out, Pastor. Hold on. That's not fair. You can't send good people to hell, right? Really? I mean, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell, or would he? But here's the deal when it comes to God. God is holy, and God can't even be in the presence of sin. And so in order for him to stay holy, sin has to be punished. That's called justice. It's impossible for God to be holy without being just. See, when it comes to how God created everything, is he created a perfect world. He created a garden. He created human beings. The first two ones, Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. Said you can do whatever you want except one thing. You can't eat fruit from this one tree. And yet, Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he tricked them. He tempted them. He lied to them. And they accepted it, and they ate from the fruit. They disobeyed. And as a result of disobedience, there came consequence. They had invited sin into their lives, and God could not be in their presence. And because of what Adam and Eve did, all of humanity is cursed. We are cursed in a body that will fail, and we're cursed to spend eternity at the destination known as hell. If you are a human being, you will die and go to hell. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. You see, hell exists as punishment for unbelievers. It's an unbeliever's eternal destination apart from the presence of God. And you're sitting there and you're saying, this is fun. I'm glad I came today. But you know what? This is truth. This is what God's word says. And we need to remember that if we don't accept the reality of hell, then we can never fully appreciate the glory of the gospel. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story that gives us a glimpse as to what it's going to be like. And he describes two characters who pass on from this life and go into the next life. And I want to read part of it for you because it's going to give us a glimpse as to what hell is like. In Luke chapter 16, I invite you to read this as homework. Starting in verse 19, it says that there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Ew. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over to take his finger, to dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." You see, it's in this story that we get a glimpse of what it will be like, a place of unspeakable torment. In other places, the Bible describes hell as a fiery furnace, like burning sulfur. And if you know anything about chemistry, sulfur stinks. The Bible describes hell as a place with gnashing teeth, and gnashing with a G in front of it. And every time I personally read that word, I'm like, what exactly is gnashing? Like, is that grinding your teeth? Is it like, I can't stand anymore? Is that, I don't know. But apparently it's bad. At least there'll be plenty of company. There's going to be a big party, right? That's where all the cool people are going to be, right? No. Because it's isolation. It's outer darkness. There is no light. You are not with people. There is no hope. In Revelation, an angel described what happens in hell to John in his vision as recorded in Revelation chapter 14. Says that they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night. Now, we just saw in the story that Jesus was talking about this rich man who went to hell, that he wanted relief from his torment. If I could only have a drop of water. But there actually was something he wanted even more than that, than relief. There is something that was more important to him to ask of Abraham. And here's what he said, verse 27. He said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." If we were to read the whole story and just looking at what we just read so far, there's actually four things we can conclude as giving us a glimpse as to what it's going to be like just from what was being said. And the first thing was that notice that the rich man was fully conscious and aware. He wasn't in some deep sleep. He wasn't just existing, but he knew who he was. He knew where he was. He knew pain, he knew torment, and he could see to the other side. Talk about torture, when you can see the other side, but you can't get there. Secondly, the rich man's eternal destiny was irrevocably fixed. He could not change where he was, because the reality is, we only have the red part to determine where the white part destination is going to be. And when you get to the white part, it's too late. And so we see he could not change where he was at. Thirdly, the rich man never questioned that his punishment was just. That he never said, "Oh, I don't deserve to be here. There's someone made a mistake. Where's my lawyer?" No, he knew he was where he was supposed to be. But, number four, he begged and pleaded for someone to help his brothers, know Jesus, who still had a chance, who were still alive. Why? Because what you believe about eternity determines how you live today. You see, Satan wants to convince you that there is no hell, or don't take hell seriously. That's his goal. But Pastor, I'm really struggling here. How can a good God send people to such an awful place? I mean, how can he send people to hell if he's love? Isn't God love? Well, let's take that last part and let's flip that around and look at this. Yes, God is love. And is he showing love by sending people to hell? It's not that. Let me tell you what an unloving God who has no grace would do. He'd say, well, humankind, you messed up. Have fun in hell. It's automatic. Can't do anything about it. Sorry. That's it. Thanks. But that is not what God did. Because God loves us, because he cares about us, he can't change the fact that sin has to be punished, but he can change the fact that someone else can take the sin punishment for us, thereby making a way that we do not have to go to hell. I'm going to read a few scriptures for you, three scriptures. And you may have heard these scriptures before, but I want you for a moment to imagine that you're hearing them for the very first time. Okay? First scripture is found in John chapter 3. And it says this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, go to hell, but have eternal life, go to heaven. In Romans chapter 6, it says that for the wages of sin, meaning the result or the consequences of sin, is death, hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life, heaven, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in Romans chapter 5, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation, hell. So, what this means is, remember we said, you're a human being. Adam and Eve messed up. You have a default destination. As human beings, our default destination for all of eternity is to go to hell. But God, in his love for us, sent Jesus to pay the price for us. Let me tell you, when he sent Jesus, Jesus was fully God and a human. But because he lived a sinless life, when he died, he was not dying as a result of his own sin, but he could actually take on our sin and take our place, thereby satisfying God's holy requirements. And that's what makes it possible for us to change our eternal destination. We do not have to go to hell. If anything, we've been rescued out of hell because of what Jesus has done because of God's love for us. Now, we just sang a song a few minutes ago that says, I thank God. And there's a particular part in this song that's part of the bridge that I've had several people come to me and say, why do we sing that? I'm offended by that statement. Like, I don't think we should be saying those words in church. You know what part they're talking about? It's a part where we sing, hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free. You know the part. We're singing about hell in church. But you know what that song is actually talking about? Is that when we say yes to God, we have been taken off of the list of going to hell, and we are free from our punishment that we were destined for. And that's something worth celebrating. That's something to thank God for. Yes, you can clap for that, because Jesus made that possible. Yes, we celebrate this because, yes, hell lost another one. I am free of my eternal default destination. I'm not going there. That's amazing. You might have heard it said that when someone says yes to God, we say, oh, they got saved or they experienced salvation. And sometimes we look at those words and we're like, huh? I don't understand those words, but let me tell you, it ties directly to the reality of hell. That what were you saved from? You were saved from hell. What did you experience salvation from? From hell. And that's worth celebrating. That's why. Today we celebrated three people going getting water baptized in this tub. They were letting everyone know, hey, I've made a decision. Guess what? I'm not going to hell. And that's cool. We celebrate that. You see, God is just and he is love. And it's because of his love for us that he's made an alternative. He's made a way when there was no way that it's possible. But we read that wide is the highway to hell, narrow is the path to salvation. So you might be asking today, am I going to hell? Well, it's the default destination for eternity for all human beings. And only by believing in Jesus and what he did by dying for our sins gets your destination changed. Wide is the highway to hell. Narrow is the path to salvation. So you might be asking, am I going to hell? Well, are you a believer? Have you made Jesus the leader of your life? Have you said yes to him? Well, if the answer is yes, then the answer to this question is no, you're not going to hell. But if we say, are you an unbeliever or are you not sure? Well, guess what? Then the answer is yes, you are going to hell. Now, if you fit into that category where you say, I'm not sure I'm a believer or I'm not a believer yet, that's okay, because in just a moment, we're going to pray with you and we're going to give you that opportunity to make that decision that you can know today, whether you're here in person or watching online, you can know today, hey, my default destination is changing. But if you are already a believer, it's important that you accept the reality of hell, because that's what makes the good news so good. But you know what? It's not just for you. And you're not supposed to keep this good news to yourself. Salvation is not just about you. And in all reality, our hope and our prayer is that if you are a believer, that you would be able to make this statement. It's found in the red box on your notes. And it says, because heaven is real, I don't want my friends and family to be there. You see, that rich guy who found himself in hell, his number one concern was, I have my brothers, and they're going to end up here too, and someone needs to tell them. Someone needs to help them. And so the rest of the dialogue of the story is him trying to get Abraham to do some miracle, send Lazarus, send someone who raised from the dead, do something, get their attention. But the thing is, it's only while we are still in the red part that we can help people change the white part. You see, we have a mission and we have a purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be helping empty hell and populating heaven. It's what we're supposed to be doing. That is the Great Commission. But you know what? When we decide not to share the good news, the gospel, the fact that Jesus died for our sins and made it possible for us to escape eternal damnation in hell, if we decide not to share this news with others, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with random strangers, if we do not share this, whether it's a conscious decision or it's just, hey, by omission, like I just didn't do it. Regardless, if it doesn't happen, if you don't do something, what you are actually doing by your action is you're saying to your neighbor, you're saying to your family member, you're saying to your relative, you're saying to your coworker, you're saying to anyone you meet, you're saying, go to hell. Did you catch that? your actions. If you don't share, you're saying, go to hell. I don't care. And we saw through the story that Jesus showed that the rich guy in hell could tell where he was and he could see heaven. And he could recognize who was in heaven. And I tell you what, we can go one step further in just logic deduction, that if we make it to heaven, there's going to be people we know in hell who are going to see us in heaven, and they're going to be like, hey, you knew this was going to happen. You knew that I was going to go here. Why didn't you do something? And you might be like, well, I tried. You know I went to that focused church, and you know I loved God. But they'll probably say something along the lines of, why didn't you try harder? This is real. This past Friday, went and took my boys for a haircut. Got a haircut too because I'm on the special plan that if I shave the sides of my head, you don't see the gray. Some of you will get that. And when you go to a hairstylist, when you go to a barber, wherever you go, you tend to get to know the person who cuts your hair because that's what you do while sitting in the chair. Like you're stuck. And so you get to know about your person and they get to know about you, about the life. And I've gotten to know the person who's been cutting my hair for a while. And I know that she recently got married. I know that she lives near here. And she knows about my life and she knows about my kids. And she mentions, oh yeah, your son came in here the other day and I cut his hair and everything. And this past Friday, she's like, hey, how did that whole pumpkin pie thing go at your church? And I was like, it was amazing. We gave away 170 pumpkin pies to families and community. And we even had these stickers that said, yes, there is hope on there. She's like, that's so amazing. I think it's so cool that you guys do that. So then I thought, hey, I should tell her what we're doing next. Because next weekend we're having our focus bowl and we're going to have fun with this whole football deal. And I explained the history, how my family came from Kansas City and we're Chiefs fans, but there was an expectation that if we were going to be the pastors of this church, that we would have to become Packers fans. And we said, I guess we're not coming to this church. I mean, it was that big of a deal. But we had to come up with a compromise. And that compromise went, well, our teams are in different leagues. And so we said this, I can cheer for your team and you can cheer for my team as long as they're not playing each other. But if they ever do, all bets are off. And you've been experiencing that as Aubrey and Shalee have been kind of giving it to each other. Like we kid each other and everything because coming December 3rd, they're playing each other. And so that's why we're making this next weekend the Focus Bowl. That's why we're giving away free tickets to the game. But we're not doing it just because we love football. We're doing it because we want to empower you to be able to invite your friends. Like maybe you have a friend, maybe you have a relative that you've been trying to get to church. And they're like, nope, nope, nope. Hey, you might win some Packer sticks. Okay, I guess I'll come. Might work. But it's not just because we're going to be wearing red and green and wearing jerseys and having some fun with some football stuff. We're still going to be talking about eternity. We're going to be talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back and he's coming back soon. And we don't know how much time we have. And so I'm talking to my hairstylist about, hey, we're giving away tickets. We're going to have some fun with this. It's going to be great. And it's just, we're going to have a fun weekend. And she's like, wow, that sounds cool. That sounds neat. And in that moment, there was a voice in my head that says, Ryan, invite her to come to church next weekend. And so then what I did next was I ignored the voice, hoping it would go away. I did what most of us do. And then the voice came again, invite her. Invite her to come. And I'm like, stop talking to me. Go away. She wrapped up the haircut, said, see you next time, Ryan. I paid and I left. And as I got into my vehicle, it hit me that what I just told that hairstylist with my actions was go to hell. I don't care. So, I'm going to try to figure out a way to get a hold of her and to invite her. Because that's what we should be doing. Because I don't want to be saying go to hell. I don't want to live a life where I don't care what happens to you as long as I'm taken care of. That's selfish. So, if you're asking yourself, am I going to hell? My prayer for you is that the answer is no. But God, in his love for you, has done his part to get you out of hell. Will you do your part? Highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide, but the gateway to life is narrow. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take the next few moments to talk to God. God, today we've been talking about a subject that sometimes it's hard to hear and it's definitely hard to share about. But we recognize today that if we don't accept the reality of hell, we don't fully appreciate what you've done for us and how you have saved us and how you do set us free and you bring freedom, you bring hope, you bring focus to our lives. God, we need to change our perspective. We shouldn't keep on living for the red part of our lives. We need to start living for the white part, for eternity. We need to make sure we know that we are saved, but God, we have mission and purpose while we're on this planet to help empty hell and populate heaven. God, open our eyes to those around us who need you. Let us listen to those small voices that you are saying to us. Invite, say something, share. Help us, God, to be obedient. Help us to care. We recognize that hell is real. We don't want our family and friends to be there. So be with us, God, as we live our lives differently in light of eternity. May it affect every aspect of what we do, what we say, how we act, what we share, what we give, who we're with. May it change us. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to talk for a moment to those in this room and those watching online who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm going to hell. I'm not sure I'm a believer, but I want to be. Today we want to help you with that. The Bible says that in order for us to be saved, we got to have a conversation with God. We call it prayer. And in that conversation, we have to recognize that we're not worthy, that there's nothing that we can do to change our eternal destination, to gain forgiveness for our sins. But God's already done the work for us in giving us his son, that he is our Savior. But we have to accept that. We have to believe. Finally, we have to make the decision to say, God, I want you to be in charge of me. I want you to be the leader of my life. After that, we let people know by getting water baptized. We become part of the family, that we don't follow Jesus alone. But right now, we're dealing with the first part, that prayer, that conversation. And I want to help you with this prayer, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to pray it, repeating after me out loud as well. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud, that God's in charge, that he's Lord. But you're not going to be praying alone with me today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family who's with us and those online, I'm asking them to all pray with us as well. You see, at Focus Church, this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so let's pray right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.